Father, we thank you as we meet and gather around your table to be fed this morning for the first time in 2020. And Father, we thank you first for who you are and what you've done for us. Jesus, for your coming. Holy Spirit, for you dwelling in us. So today, as we begin to talk about the foundations of our faith, those things that we're to be established in, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, for you to be the teacher. I declare that these people will not be limited to my knowledge, but they'll have you to instruct them in the way that they should go and the things that that you desire for them. Each study, I think, is you're going to add and firm up that foundation that we all are established in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we are starting a new study, and we're going to be talking about established on the firm foundation. So we're going to look at 2 Peter 1 this morning. And Paul, Peter speaking says, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, reminding us and calling to remembrance of these things. Even though you've already known them and have been established in the truth, another key word, which is present in you. And then he says in 13, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So that's what I want us to do. There are things that we have learned. There are things that we've been taught. And sometimes those things can wane in our knowledge and not hold that place of strength that we need them to. So today we're going to stir up as a reminder. And then I want you to look at Psalm 112. And then we'll jump back into the notes that we've put together for you this morning. And in Psalm 112, I want to read just three verses. This is one of my favorite psalms. It is a picture, should be a picture of you and I, who we can be. Psalm 112 says, surely, and it's talking about the man who delights in his commandments. That's in verse 1. And in verse 6, talking about this person, says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous, you and I, shall be in everlasting remembrance. And listen to these two verses. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Well, today, with all that's happening in the Middle East, that's just a perfect one for us. We will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And then this is where I got the title for this from. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. So what are we going to be established in? That's some of the truths, some of the revelations that I believe the Lord wants us to take time during these first 2 months of the year to review. And so we're going to start back at some basics, and we're just going to build our way up through it. We'll be talking about a number of things. Today, however, I want to talk about our God, His nature. I want to talk about His Word and His love. So in all of these things, and we'll even talk and mention today about a little bit about Jesus and some basics we must believe about Him. So I want you to go to Genesis 1, and we're going to read just the first two verses. Now, this is a review. This is an overview, so I could teach for an hour on each one of these things. So we're just going to try to touch the basics. And we've probably got teachings on the website if you need some more information on, need more revelation on it, that we can probably point you to. But in Genesis 1:1, I want to read the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So as we study this, beginning to talk today, the question I would ask you is one that Moses asked, because all of us, we're going to see, are called to be sent. So what I want to ground you in today is, who is the one who is sending us? And what is His word to us? So let's just start back in verse 1. In the beginning, God, in the beginning also was who else? Well, we're going to see it's going to be Jesus, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, God. Now, God is not his name. That is actually a Hebrew word, Elohim. It's from the Hebrew word El, which means deity. And that word comes from another Hebrew word meaning strength. And the point I want to make about this is the word God here, Elohim, is in a plural form. Now that's important because in verse 26, what does the scripture tell us? Let us make man. And so we've got two things here. Now, to the Hebrew children, what we're about to talk about with our 3-in-1, they didn't get it because it's not revealed in the Old Testament. But I believe if they can see back how the Old Testament talks about Jesus before he was on this earth, that can be a real revelation and something we should consider as we share. So the word God is in plural form, so it's saying the Trinity, if I can use that term, is at work in creation, yet it was hidden. Now, in this, verse 2 then says, then God said. Now, when he said, I believe, and I'm not going to teach on creation, but this is important. I believe he released his glory to this earth. And I would say it this way, that this statement was the beginning of all matter, all the things that we see coming in this earth. I personally also believe that man was clothed with glory. And that's one of the reasons after the fall that they realized that they were naked. So then it says, the Holy Spirit in verse 1 was moving over the water. Now the Spirit, things in the spirit realm are real. They are things of substance, even though they're things of not seen. But what God was doing is releasing matter, the things that we see, into this world. And it came from his words through the Holy Spirit, who brought things you couldn't see into what is real. So I want us to see here, in the first chapter, we see the Trinity at work, and we're just going to build on this. Now, look at Deuteronomy 6, the fourth verse. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses has been given instructions, and he's beginning to talk to the children of Israel. And in verse 4, he starts out here, H-E-A-R, listen. And that means listen intelligently. It means listen and thus believe it and act on it, is literally what he's saying. But I think it's interesting. He starts this out here. In fact, in verse 3, if you look up a verse, it says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Again, those words indicating hear it, believe it, so that we will act upon it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, capital letters, is our God. The Lord is one. And that's the way the New American Standard reads it. Now, let me just tell you that you're going to see a lot of different translations do this a little differently, and I'll talk about it in a moment. But what we need to see here is when he says the Lord, this is the word for Jehovah. That is the name of the Lord. The Hebrews would have called it Yud-Heh-Vad-Heh. And that is that name which they would not speak at that time. You'll even see some of the Messianic Jews today write G-D when they've written me letters and thank yous and other things as well. So what that word literally means in the Hebrew is the blessed one. That's the way the Jews would have looked at it. It literally means self-existent one, and it also can mean eternal one. But when he makes this statement, what is he telling us to do? To hear. So he's saying, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our deity. He's the one. Now, Young's literal says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God. And he writes literally, so it doesn't read as well sometimes. And then he goes on to say, Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. So he's saying it's one, but we've already seen that God talks about himself being three. And so you can see why there was a lack of understanding in the Jewish community. Some other translation say the one and only. And while that's true, that's not what the words in the Hebrew is saying. Now the point I want to make from verses, and I say verse 2, because this is when the Lord began to speak, and what did the Holy Spirit do? He began to act. But when God said, let there be light, I would interrupt it and say, the Holy Spirit acted and there was light. So I want us to begin to see here that we've got the Father, and that's the term that I'm going to use, and I'm going to tell you we're going to talk about it because it is a key revelation for you and I to get. We see God himself, if I can say it that way. We'll talk about Father. We see the Spirit. And then if we think about John verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, then we see also that this scripture tells us Jesus was involved. Because it talks out, starts saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And then it tells us he was involved in creation. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, there are a number of other scriptures that we can point to support what he's saying. But what I want you to see here is in these first verse of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is foundational to us because that each one of those play a key role in our belief system and our walk today in how we are to function as a born-again believer. So three, yet one. And then I want to say the only one. And this is equally important for us to have as a foundation. John 17. And two scriptures from Big John 17, and then we'll look at 14. In John 17, the first three verses. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to the heaven, and he said, Father. So now we have a scripture in New Testament where God is referred to as Father. God, Jehovah, is referred to as Father. And you're going to see us build on this concept. Again, a key one for you. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son. So there's Father and Son. And the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom he has given him, he may give eternal life. Now, eternal life, you're going to see in a moment, we're going to equate with God. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, gnoskos, experience, intimate experience, that they may know thee, that you and I may know him. And then look at how he describes it, the only true God. No other gods, the only true God. And he wants us to know Jesus, wants them to know him, whom he sent. Now, John 14, if you back up book. We see here he's the only true God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus is talking after Thomas has asked him a question of where you're going. And Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he's saying here, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, let's just stop there. Jesus and the Word were one. Is that what we just read? Mm-hmm. So I might say the Word of God, and this is what we're going to build on later as we talk about the integrity of the Word. The Word of God is the way, the truth, and it is life. Now, that excites me. And you're going to see how those all three of these things play into who we are today. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, don't turn there for time's sake, but it simply says, Paul talking to the Thessalonians, he said, you turned away from idols to the true God. So what does that tell us? That there are other gods that people worship, but they are not true gods. They are images that they have, either graven or what? Or images in their mind. And I'm going to tell you, that also includes Allah. Not a true God. His nature, totally different from our Jehovah. Totally different. And I say that unashamedly in great truth. Now I want you to go back to Isaiah and see what the Father God said about himself. And we're going to read a few verses that we don't really have to read, but given what's going on in our world today, and I'm not trying to be political in this, but I am saying God uses people who we don't understand sometime. I want you to start in verse 1. And we're headed toward verses 5 and 6. Verse 1, thus the Lord says to Cyrus. Now, who was Cyrus?
He was a Persian king.
He was a Persian king, which means he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. In fact, he was evil. He was evil because he was a part of outside the covenant. Read these next words with me. Start again. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Selah. You see why I'm reading this today. Whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And this is what he's talking to Cyrus. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze. I will give you hidden treasures of darkness. Now, I think this is also a prophecy about Jesus coming as well. But he's talking here to Cyrus. In order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. And then verse 4 tells us why he's doing this. And this is also the reason he sent Jesus. So he's got Cyrus here doing a work for the Hebrew children. And he's saying about Jesus, I'm coming and I'm going to do it for you also. And he talks about for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I've also called you by name. I've given you a title of honor, though you've not known me. And I read those to get to verse 6, 5 and 6. And then the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed, I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you've not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Pretty definitive, isn't it? Now, look at chapter before that, in verse 6. I think God's got a sense of humor. Verse 6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God," what? "Before me." And then he says, "And who is like me?" Not idols, is it? Not any idols, is it? Who is like me? And look at the next thing he says. "Yet let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, that from the time I established the ancient nation, and let them declare the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long announced it to you and declared it?" And then he goes on to talk about us, and he says, "And you are my witnesses." That's still true about us today, isn't it? And we're his witnesses because of the things that he does for us. That's what a witness is. Tells what he has done for us. We concluded that last teaching we did, talking about it's the power that ought to be demonstrated through us. And then he said, ask the question, "Is there any God besides me?" And then I really like this one. "Or is there any other rock?" Now, when I read that, I just, foundation, solid. So we're beginning to see our foundation. And he answers the question, "I don't know of any. I know of none." I just like that as a sense of humor. And then in verse 9, he goes on and talks about all the others are graven images, futile. They can't see or know. And anybody who trusts them is going to be what? Put to shame. So those are encouragements, I believe, for us that he is one. So we've got one God, three, yet one. There is no other. Jesus is the only way to this Father. And now let's talk about the name of the Lord. So go back to Exodus 3. Moses has seen the burning bush. He's turned to look at it. Since he turned to look at it, which is an important statement in and of itself, the Lord says, "I'm going to talk to him." And then he tells him how he's going to deliver the children of Israel, or that he is going to deliver the children of Israel. And then in verse 10, he tells him how. So let's pick up there. "Therefore, come now," he says to Moses, "and I will send you." So we started this day by talking about we want to see who it is that has sent us. "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Now, that's interesting to me because that says Moses doesn't understand his identity. Is that a problem we sometimes have? So we can see ourselves in all these scriptures. We can see Jesus in it too. "That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out." A lot of I's there, isn't it? So I'd say he has an identity crisis. In verse 12, and he said, the Lord said, "Certainly I will be with you." Can you say that about the Lord today? Amen. Absolutely. "And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, Behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you." There's that sent again. Now they may say to me, Well, what's his name? What should I tell them? What should I say to them? In 14, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Now the word I am there, every time it's used, is the verb form of the word H-A-Y-A-H, which in our language would be to be, or it can also mean to do. So what is he saying right here? He's saying, I am. It can also be translated, I exist. Well, he says, I am. as I read that, I thought about what we just studied in a previous study on Revelations 4:8, where Jesus, talking about himself, said, I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That sounds a lot like I exist. I am. So what am he? We're going to see in this study that he am everything you could ever, ever need. That is who he is. But it starts with a foundation of knowing I am. He is the El Shaddai. And we're going to talk about some other names that he has. The Almighty One. The Provider. Now, when we say this, I exist, or I am, I was, and I will be. And isn't it interesting that that's the way the Father identifies himself, and then in the last book that Jesus identifies himself. But this is a bigger statement than you realize. He's not just saying, I exist. Everything that is, that was, and that is to come exist because I exist. So he is the genesis, pun intended, of everything that is existing. Really what I think he's saying is all that is, was from me. And all that will be, is from me. So for us, we're seeing him reveal himself in its fullness, although we just incorporated into a name. But he is saying everything, everything is included in who I am. Now, we're going to see his nature revealed, and we're going to see his names are going to be used to reveal his nature in just a moment. And we must understand not only who he is, but we are instructed to know him intimately, which means we know his nature. We know his character. We know his heart. So if we want to be like David saying, I'm a man after God's own heart, then we've got to know the Father and what he believes and what comes out of him and why it does. So we begin to see this then in Exodus 33. And we're going to read 18 through 24. Exodus 33, 18 through 24. And this is, I was so tempted to read that about my presence shall go with you. That's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, but we're going to skip to this. Verse 18, Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. Now here's a man who has seen to this point more of the glory of God than anybody I know except maybe Enoch. Because Enoch walked with him so close and he was no more. The Lord just took him up. So he's seen all the more glory than any other man, yet he says, show me more. And look at what the Lord said to him. I will make all of my goodness. So we are seeing here revealed, and we must understand this nature, or it will inhibit you in every step you take with God. You must see. And the first thing he tells us is, I'm good. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Now, I like this next phrase too, because I've said, and I'm going to say again, you can't separate him from his name. We just saw that with I am. All that exists, I am. And look at what he says. My goodness is going to come. And what's he going to proclaim? I'm going to proclaim the name of Jehovah, the name of Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh before you. And then he says, I'm going to be gracious, giving, to whom I'll be gracious, and will show compassion. Can we use the word love there? So he's a loving God on whom I'm going to show love. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see it and live. And then he says, the Lord says to him, behold, there's a place by me. In other words, I'm going to prepare a place for you to stand in this cleft of the rock, this wound in the rock. Makes me think of Jesus because of the wounding in his body, and how we've been able to benefit and live from that. And you're going to stand there on this rock. So another foundation that I think we need to know. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand. He's going to protect us. Psalm 91. We're seeing why now Psalm 91 is ours, because it's coming from I am and all that he is. He's going to cover us with his hand until he's passed. Then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now go down to verse 6. And in verse 6, I want you to especially note this word, faithfulness. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, just what he said, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and in truth. That is his nature. That those attributes are foundational, that we see him that way. We need to be established in his goodness, in his love. We'll talk about some of this more maybe at a later time, but that is foundational to us. Now, what does 1 John 4:8 tell us? The last part of the verse simply says God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. My personal belief, I can't prove it to you, but I believe love is the atmosphere of heaven. Amen. If you got an atmosphere, I don't know what else it could be, because that's who he is. So that is our God. Now let's go to the name of Jesus, because we've talked about the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name given to the Son when he took up dwelling in this earth like you and I have. Jesus is not the name he had in heaven. You remember that the angel instructed Mary in Luke 1:31. And I would tell you that Jesus came to reveal the Father, and you would agree with me. But I'm also going to tell you, he came to reveal the name of the Lord, because you cannot separate the name from the person. Now, this is important to us as we've been given the name of Jesus to use. So, here we are. The name, an earthly name, Jesus, which you know means Yeshua or Yehoshua, which is where the same word that Joshua was, one who gives salvation, setting free. Jesus came to reveal both the name and the nature of God. I would submit to you that everything Jesus did revealed the nature and the name of God. Think about the redemptive names. And let's just talk about four of them. Healing. And he said to us in Exodus that he was Jehovah Rapha. Did Jesus heal? Mm-hmm. What is he revealing? The name of the Lord. His redemptive names as well as his nature. Jesus talked about the peace that I have, my peace do I give to you. My peace do I leave with you, not as the world gives. And so we think about the redemptive name of God. And he demonstrated peace. He demonstrated it when he walked through the crowd when they wanted to throw him off the cliff. He just walked through in peace. He demonstrated peace. And so what do we think about with that? Jehovah Shalom. The God of peace. How about presence with man? Jehovah Shema, what means what? The Lord is present. The Lord is here. And then the final one I put in there is Jehovah Jireh. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. Forget 5,000 and 4,000. Let's make it personal. How about Jesus providing the coin in the fish's mouth for he and Peter to pay their taxes. Don't just focus on the 5,000 and the 4,000. Look at that one. Because it's hard to see yourself in that crowd, but you can see yourself when it's just one. Hallelujah. So that is part of the foundation that we need to be built on, His name. Now let me just stop here. Another part related to His birth that we must believe, and while we're talking about the name of Jesus and the angel telling her and then telling Mary how she's going to conceive, you must believe, foundational to our salvation, that Jesus was conceived by a miracle. Having said that, you can't say, I'm saved and I don't believe in miracles. Now, you see what I'm saying? I mean, we're laughing about it, but this is very serious. Too many today, I don't believe in miracles. Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then we must believe in miracles, because you can't be saved unless you believe in the miracle of His birth and the miracle of His resurrection. Because He's the firstborn, and I don't know what number each of us is, but we're something thereafter, some number thereafter. So we must believe in the miracle birth. Now, let's talk about the name of Jesus a minute, because we've been given that name to use. Look at Hebrews 1, and we're going to read the first five verses, and I'm going to resist teaching the rest of the time on this. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us, how? In or by His Son. His Son, He's spoken to us in His Son. He, His Son, and the Word are one. Okay? So nothing Jesus did will contradict the Word of God as it exists today. He also appointed, He made Him, through also He made the world, and it says just before that, He appointed Him all heir of all things. Verse 3 says, He is the radiance of His glory. In other words, He emanates the glory of God. And by the way, you do too. It's inside you. It's supposed to come out. The brightness of our shinings to be seen. And He's the exact representation. We might say He's a spitting image. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as better than angels, and as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art My Son, and today I've begotten Thee? And I've told you, these are the words I believe the Father used when He raised Him from the dead. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a father to me. And then verse 6 is where it talks about the firstborn, and we'll stop there. But He said He was given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. What name was He given when He was resurrected? I believe the Father's name was given to Him. Look at Philippians, 2nd chapter, 9th verse. This is how He saw Himself in heaven, and this is the name that was formerly given to Him when He was resurrected, when sin was taken off of Him, when He was given a new, that spirit back that He had. Therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. So why is every knee bowing at the name of Jesus? Because Jesus also carries the Father's name of Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh with Him. And saints, it doesn't stop there. Because in a moment, you're going to see that That name is the name from whom every family on earth is named. So we have Jesus revealing not only God, but his nature. Now, we've used this term Father before. What was it that infuriated the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other religious people when he referred to God as his Father? But I want you to see that the Father image of God has been in him throughout eternity. In fact, it is the reason we have this earth today. So, still talking about God, still talking about his goodness, his attributes, his love, and I want us to get firmly fixed this Father image in our mind today. Now, what I'm going to do is go through a number of scriptures. We're not going to turn to all of them. I'm just going to give you a couple of them that we'll turn to for time's sake. But you've got some other ones that we'll read through. But I want you to begin to see this concept of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We saw it in Genesis 1, and you're about to see it in several other scriptures. Matthew 3. Why are we doing this? Because when you get a clear revelation of yourself as a son, and I say son for male and female, because the scripture says you are all sons. And in the spirit, there is no male or female. So, chapter 3 of Matthew, verses 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me. But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove coming upon him. So what is happening? The Holy Spirit is taking up permanent residence in the Son. Two of the three. And in verse 17, a voice comes out of heaven saying, Who's speaking? The Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So we see Father image in evidence in this scripture, along with Son and Holy Spirit. Our God is one, yet we see him here again as three. Now let me read you a couple other scriptures. Matthew, you've got them on your notes. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now when you baptize somebody, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm giving up my identity in this flesh, and I'm going to be raised up in Jesus' identity. Would you agree?
Yeah.
So look how we are baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? He is placing in you and I with that the image, the very nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why this Father nature? Because that's where the love flows through. And I'm father, mother, I don't care if you look at it, it's similar. That's the way the love flows through. See that Father nature. This has been big in me. We're going to start some blog posting tomorrow. We're going to put out about one a week. You can read them in just a couple of minutes, if that long. But I think you'll find them thought-provoking. But then this is what we're talking about, this essence of seeing our Father in this manner. And when we talk about the Father, remember the account of the prodigal son? What was that father doing? Looking for him. He hugged him. He kissed him. And this is what the first one. This is why I want to say this is how we give the love away to others. So John 14, 23 is another one. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Now, when he says we will come to him, is he talking just about the Father? Because this is after he said, I'm going to give you another helper. So he's talking about not only Father and I, you can't separate them. You got the total package. Full of love. We're going to come to him and make our abode with him. And then I want you to look at Ephesians 3. The name of Jesus, the family name. Ephesians 3, 14. Therefore, I ask you that you not to lose heart at my tribulations for your behalf, for they're for your glory. Paul talking. For this reason, in 14, I read 13 to you, I bow my knees before who? The Father. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We have the family name. We have the name of Jesus as that name that we can use to represent him as we speak in his authority. But you need to see the name of the Lord is on you as well. Now there are many others. But the bottom line is, we as mankind were created to be the children of the one, the only, true God who loves you and gave himself for you that we might be with him throughout eternity. Do you realize that this is exactly, let me say this before I say that. You're made in his image. You've been given his spirit. All of his glory he's shared his glory with you. He's put his very spirit in you, the creative one. Do you realize that this is what the devil wanted? What did he say? I'm going to exalt myself so that I will be like him. And you wonder why he hates you. You hold everything he thought he could have. Foundational that we know this. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And what, there's a psalm I was reading this week that talks about how God humbled himself to look upon man. He humbled himself because he loves you. That's what motivated him to look. What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him or visit him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, or the angels, some translations. The word there is actually Elohim, which we know is gods, plural. And dost crown him with glory and majesty. What Satan desired is what you and I have. One who is mindful of us, and one who is faithful to us. Now, I want to go back that we've talked about this, and I'm going back to your notes here on the creation of the earth part, where we just read the Father, Son. And now that we've read those, I want to just talk about this part here. If I asked you, why was all the galaxies, all the stars, why was all of that created? How would you respond? I'll tell you how I would respond. It was made because he was going to make an earth. Why was the earth made? for you to inhabit. Okay? That's why the earth was created. So that he could create an earth. And what was the last thing that was created?
Man.
Us. You see that everything God created, was so that what? You and I could have a place to dwell with him. And I would even say forever, because what do we know? We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth that are going to be coming together. New heaven and new earth. Everything that he has made, he's made because of you. I am. And it's all that is, all that was, and all that will be. Everything he's done is because of you and I. So let's close today talking about the integrity of his word. Now I want you to think back to Big John 1:1. Talking about Jesus and the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 17 of that same chapter tells us, talking about Jesus, that he came with what? Grace and truth. Now you better not miss that one, because we spent weeks on talking about grace here the end of last year. So here's, we got Jesus. The Word, grace and truth came. We looked at Exodus 34, verse 6. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, and I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, in this scripture, most translations will put truth. It is the Hebrew word emeth. It literally means stable. Does that sound like a foundation?
Yeah.
It means faithful. Does that sound like something that's firm and won't change? In other words, his words are truth. They are true always. They can't be anything but that way. So think about his name. And go to Psalm 138 with me. And think about what we said. All that is, was from me, and all that will be, is from me. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. And this, saints, is why the enemy of our soul attacks us on trying to take and minimize the Word of God and its value to you and I. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will give thanks, the word is yada there, which means a raising of the hands, with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. Praises there is the word zamar, which means to play with the hand like an instrument. I will bow down toward thy holy temple. And look what they're giving thanks for. I will give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. Now, what do we know that truth is there? The word. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Now, King James says thou hast magnified, or thou hast magnified your word above your name. The word that's used can mean over, but it more accurately means equal to your name. And I just tell folks, look, I'm not going to argue about that, because it's so high above me, I can't tell any difference in it. But what is he saying here? My word is me. It is the essence of who I am. His word is how he reveals himself to us. Through his words that we are to act on. You cannot separate the Word of God from the name of God. And if you can't separate the name of God from the person and all his attributes and character and nature, then you can't separate any of those three from each other. They're just like the three in one with Him. And I would tell you, He is faithful to perform it. Jeremiah 1:12, what does that say? He hastens, or He looks over what? His word in order to perform it. His word spoken will always be performed. He will see that it is. Look at Hebrews 6, and we'll take just a few more moments and go through about three or four more scriptures. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 13th verse. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he did what? He swore by himself, saying, and now let me ask you this, are you an heir with Abraham?
Yes.
So these words are applied to you?
Yes.
These promises? I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. Did he do it for Abraham?
Yes.
Does he want you to believe he'll do it for you?
Yes.
And then listen to these next three verses. For men swear by one greater than themselves with an oath given as a confirmation is an end to every dispute. But 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise, say, that's me.
That's me.
The unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things, the blood and the body. And the body represents the bread, and the bread represents what? The Word. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. For we have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope, this is our foundation, this Word, His promise. This hope we have as what? An anchor to the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. One which enters within the veil. Who is that anchor? Jesus. And He is the Word. Which enters within the veil, where Jesus, as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So He is faithful to His Word. His Word here is saying, it is my bond to you. In other words, He's saying, everything that I have, every bit of my integrity, I'm laying out in my Word and giving it to you. And He sealed it with the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, the next scripture, Mark 16:19-20. And it's important that we read this. This is part of our foundation. This is when Jesus is going up. And He's talked about that you're going to go in my name. And you're going to lay hands. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to speak with new tongues. If you happen to drink poison, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And then 19. So when the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up in the heavens. And He sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, and we, the disciples, went out and go out, preach or declare the gospel everywhere, while the Lord worked with. Now, the word them in your Bible is in italics, correct? It means it's added by the translators. Now, I know it means He works with us, disciples, because I know He works with me. But we're looking at the foundation. So you take them out. The Lord worked with and confirmed what? That who spoke? That they, the disciples, spoke. And how did He confirm it? By signs and wonders. This is why the Lord could say to Reinhard Bonnke, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. Because He is watching over His words to perform it. His word is His revelation of Himself, the very power of God. Isn't that what Romans 1:16, I believe, says, that the gospel, which is the word, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, would tell us that the world was created how? By His words. The word of the gospel is the power of God, and we should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Not pick and choose the ones we like. But every word from the mouth of the Lord. John 17:17-18. John 17:17 says, sanctify them, set them apart, talking about you and I, in the truth. We are sanctified how?
With the truth.
With the truth, or by the truth, or by the
word.
And then he goes on to say, thy word is truth. So that's how we are set apart. Let me read you 18. As you to send me in the world, I have also sent them in the world. So there's the answer to your question that we asked earlier. Who is sending us? Jesus is, as a part of the plan of God with the Father. And what is accompanying us? The Holy Spirit is as well. So I want to close this section on the integrity of the Word with James 1:18. I'm going to read you three translations. The New American Standard says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of Truth. Why must we believe the Word? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only way we can be. You must hear the Word. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the what? The good news, the Word. The New Living says He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true Word. Now let me read you the Passion Translation in its entirety, this whole verse. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of His infallible Word, so that we would fulfill His chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all His creation. That is the work of the Word of God in your life. It is why we must make it the basis for everything we do. Not circumstances, not traditions, not what Aunt So-and-so or Uncle So-and-so said. It is His Word that we are founded on. That is the way we are established. And so we'll pick up next week and we'll begin to talk about such topics as redemption. Things that are foundational to our walk every day.